Hello everybody. This is John Cherry's message for Sunday the 18th of December. It's a message for Christmas. After the short video that we watched last Sunday, it gave me inspiration for today's message. It was challenging to watch the resolve, the commitment and the perseverance of Joseph on the journey to Bethlehem. There are a lot of people who simply lack the resolve to genuinely follow Jesus. They'd like to, but to really go all in requires a motivation beyond what they have, a commitment greater than they are willing to give. I think I've seen those kinds of people, whether in the United Kingdom or in France. They follow Jesus when it's easy, when they are part of a group of friends who are all doing it, when it fits naturally within their lifestyle. But they lack the courage to do it when it's hard to stand alone. To swim against the current, to keep going when there's nobody standing behind them, going, "Come on!" That's when they struggle and fall behind. To actually follow Jesus is difficult. There's a great irony in the Christian life. Following Jesus brings you into a life that is simultaneously the most joyful and the most difficult on earth. John chapter 10 verse 10 tells us that Jesus gives us life and life more abundantly. Psalm 16 verse 11 says that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. And Psalm 84 verse 10 tells us, better is one day in God's presence than 10,000 anywhere else. But Matthew chapter 16 tells us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross and follow him. I don't know what kind of image that gives you, but in the ancient world, it was not a pleasant one. For Paul, following Jesus meant suffering, sacrifice, and persecution. It meant living with unanswered questions. To actually go all the way with Jesus, you have to have a strong grasp on why he's worth it. This is what you see in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Matthew shows you how difficult it is to follow Jesus and how Jesus' first followers found the motivation to do so. If I asked you to name Jesus' first followers, you'd probably get it wrong. You would say perhaps Peter, James and John, etc. But Matthew starts much earlier than that. Let us read some well-known verses. Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Okay, first, let's talk about betrothal. It was the Jewish custom called kiddushin. A young man and his fiancée would get legally married, but they had to wait a year before they were allowed to live or sleep together. One of the reasons was to make sure the girl was pure. But in every other way, during the betrothal, you were considered married. To get out of it, you had to get an official divorce. Well, during this betrothal period, Mary shows up pregnant. Can you imagine for a minute how painful and humiliating this must have been for Joseph? What would it have been like to hear this from the girl you just married but haven't been allowed to sleep with yet? Joseph, of course, doesn't believe her. He's like, really? The Holy Spirit got you pregnant? But Joseph was, for whatever it was worth, a good guy and kind. So he arranged to break the betrothal quietly. Legally, he could have had her stoned. To continue the reading from Matthew, from verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you ever wonder, why did God do it this way? I mean, it ruined both their reputations. The angel didn't show up and explain the situation to everybody else. He didn't send out a news bulletin. Everyone else from that point on thought of Mary as an impure girl. When they looked back, they always pointed to her and said, "Oh, you remember what happened to her? Yes, what a shame." As far as we know, there was never any clarification or vindication until the New Testament was written 30 to 40 years later, which by that point, it was kind of irrelevant. And when Joseph married her, it seemed like he was confessing that the baby was actually his. This pregnancy ruined both of their reputations in the community. Mary didn't get the storybook wedding she'd always dreamed about, with her dad walking her down the aisle and all her friends and family present. I know that for many women, your wedding day is the most highly anticipated, expensive, planned-for day of your life. Just because Mary lived 2,000 years ago, don't assume that she was vastly different. Her dreams for her own beautiful wedding day were shattered, ruined, not by an angry mother-in-law, but by Jesus himself. Not only that, eventually they would have to flee their homeland because of Jesus. Is this the abundant life? Why did God do it this way? I think the Holy Spirit is laying out the pattern from Jesus' birth for how people will have to follow him. So let me give you four elements from Joseph's life about following Jesus, and then show you where Joseph got the strength to do them. Joseph is not just an inspiring figure from the past, but a compelling example for the present. What does following Jesus look like? The first point is trust and absolute obedience. Joseph had to believe the impossible and risk everything on it. Missionaries like David Livingstone, C.T. Studd, Alfred Kuhn, Brother Andrew, etc. You don't do that because Jesus is your preference, but because you believe he rose from the dead. There was always the church planter who left his homeland and his dreams of a prosperous career to carry the gospel to China. You don't go there because you love foreign cultures, but because you believe. Acts 4, verse 12. Why would they do that? Not because they liked to travel, but because they were convinced that Jesus is Lord, his kingdom is worth it, and they are surrendered to follow him. Where are we today in sharing what God has given us? Our abilities, our time, our money. In fact, if you struggle being sacrificial, let me tell you why. It's because you lack confidence in the promises of the unseen God. Following Jesus, really following him, not just playing religious games, means absolute trust in the unseen God. B. Acceptance of a sentence of death. Mary's out-of-wedlock pregnancy put her under a literal death sentence in Jewish law. Beyond that, Mary and Joseph had to die to their good name, their cherished dreams, their families and their homelands. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spent many years in prison for preaching the gospel in his own country and wrote these words, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath oft been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from my bones. I have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family has had to meet with, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. If ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can properly be called a thing of this life, even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyments, and all as dead to me and myself as dead to them." Does that sound harsh? C. Self-denial. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 tells you that Joseph didn't know Mary or have sex with her, until after the birth of Jesus. Not only did he have to wait a year in betrothal, he waited another year. That's significant, I think. Following Jesus means denying yourself some things you might otherwise enjoy. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to consent to do things his way. If you're going to have Jesus in your family, you're going to have to do things his way. D. Willingness to embrace inconvenience. Do you realize how much Jesus' birth complicated Joseph's life? Messed up in his relationships with his family, his friends, his job. Eventually he had to move and start over. Serving Jesus is rarely convenient. Many people don't volunteer in church because it's not convenient. Well, I work hard all week. I've got commitments. I have other priorities as well as church. I look forward to hearing you explain that to Mary in heaven. A conversation that might go a bit like this between you and Mary. My church had the audacity to ask me to help do something once a month. Mary is likely to say, I had to bear a son for 9 months who wasn't even mine and eventually had to flee the country because of him. But tell me about your story, great person of faith. The people in our church who serve our community don't do so because it's convenient, but because they are committed to Jesus. Everywhere there are needs. You don't do it because it's convenient. You do it because Jesus has told us to serve. I know not every ministry is for every person, but do you have a ministry that is inconvenient for you? If you start doing it because it's a preference or fad or because you think it will look good, that will wear off. Sharing Christ is really something that is convenient or easy for me. Whether that's reaching out to a neighbour or striking up a conversation with the person next to me on the aeroplane or on the train. There have been times when I don't want to reach out to my neighbours. Maybe I feel embarrassed to tell them I'm going to church on Sunday. In society today, we want the best of both worlds, an easy life and to also follow Jesus. Look at the example of Joseph. We had the example of Abraham a few Sundays ago from Joel. We have been following the story of the efforts for Jesus in Afghanistan. Think about it this morning. Was it convenient for these people? In your church, you perhaps have a style of worship, music, that is not your favourite. But it's someone else's favourite. And you put up with it because you are willing to embrace inconvenience to follow Jesus. If the defining characteristic you are looking for in a church is convenience, then I would suggest that might be difficult to find. In a church that is really engaged for the Lord Jesus. To become the people of God that God wants us to be takes willingness to embrace inconvenience for the sake of the mission. Our priority is not your convenience, but the mission of God. Four things you see in Joseph: trust and absolute obedience, acceptance of a sentence of death, self-denial and willingness to embrace inconvenience. So where does the strength come from for people to do these things? Joseph didn't have an emotional moment of surrender. This was the beginning of a lifestyle of those four things. This is really important because unless you get this, you'll never make it. All of you have the capacity for sacrifice. It has to do with your perception of or awareness of the reward. Let's briefly examine where the strength to follow Jesus comes from. A kept promise and a remarkable name. First of all, do you see the word behold in verse 23? Behold in Greek is idou, and it is an extremely strong word. It's like saying, look at this, because when you see this, you'll have the strength to do what God is asking you to do. What is he telling him to look at? Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Firstly, a kept promise. This is a quote from a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and it's actually kind of a strange one. So let me unpack it for you. Originally, it was given to King Ahaz in Judah in 700 BC, when the armies of Syria were about to attack and destroy his kingdom. Ahaz was so wicked, and he knew it. He didn't feel like he could ask God for help, so he despaired. Word came through the prophet Isaiah, however, that God was not going to allow the kingdom to be destroyed because God wanted to keep his promise to Abraham. And Isaiah tells Ahaz that God is going to give him a sign. Well, unbelievably, Ahaz doesn't want a word from God because then he'll be obliged to do it. So he says, "No, don't give me a sign." And Isaiah says, "You don't get to make the rules. Here's your sign. God is going to accomplish his purposes whether you want him to or not. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Isaiah 7:14. And for 700 years, this prophecy was kind of a mystery in the Bible because it just seemed kind of out of place. But now, through the angel, God says, "This is actually what I was talking about. It's not just that a young woman will conceive, but a virgin, the other meaning of that word, a girl who has never been with a man, will conceive. That is a little more impressive. And in that miraculous birth, I will deliver Israel from all their fears and fulfill my promise to Abraham." Ahaz was thinking of deliverance from one invading army. God was promising ultimate deliverance from all enemies. In that moment, Joseph saw that God was faithful to keep to the fullest all the promises he had made. The times looked dark. It looked like Israel had been overrun by her enemies. But God took an obscure prophecy and brought ultimate fulfillment through it. Here's what you should derive from that. God kept all his promises then. He'll keep all his promises now. A lot of you ask, is God really active in the world? How could what is going on in the world be anything but random? If God is really involved in this, why is it all such a mess? Or you are asking about your life. Where is God in my life? Is God really out there? Is he really active? Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin conceived. And not just that, the baby born to a virgin grew up to die on a cross, be placed in a grave, and then rise again. Some of you might doubt God's existence based on the fact that he hasn't done what you wanted. Your trust in God should not be based on how well he has fulfilled your expectations, but based on the signs that he has left for you. Behold, a virgin has conceived. Joseph was able to have that kind of faith because he knew the word of God. The strength of your faith cannot exceed your knowledge of the promises of God. Secondly, a remarkable name. This baby is given two names in these verses, Jesus and Emmanuel. The first name, Jesus, indicates what he does. The second, Emmanuel, who he is. Jesus means in Hebrew, God saves. Emmanuel means God with us. In those two names, Joseph got a picture of the glory of God. The most foundational doctrine of Christianity is that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, born of a human, Mary, so he was fully man. But he was virgin born, she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, so fully God. He was born as a man because he had to be a man to be our true representative on the cross. He lived the life we were supposed to live. He had to face everything we faced and passed every test we had failed, and died the death we were condemned to die. He took our place on the cross as our representative, and he could only do that if he was fully man. He had to be God for two reasons. One, the only one capable to save like this, and that was God. The message of the Old Testament, salvation belongs to God. God doesn't contract salvation out to some lesser being. The whole point in God's creation of us was to have a relationship with us. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve every night. Adam and Eve said, "God walks with us." When God led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he did so with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the children of Israel said, "The Lord is before and behind us." Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. God had them build a tabernacle where his glory came to dwell, and they said, "God is in the midst of us," Exodus 25, verse 8. Jesus is born and the angel says, "Call him Emmanuel, God is with us." When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came on the first disciples and they said, God is in us. You weren't created to serve a distant God who watched over you like a judge. You were created to love a father and walk with him like a friend. Do you know God that way? Listen, seeing God as Jesus and Emmanuel gave Joseph the strength to follow Jesus. Listen to this. The secret is that everything that God is asking Joseph and Mary to do, he will do for them in a much greater sense. Like Mary and Joseph, Jesus, God in the flesh, would be misunderstood and falsely accused. The religious establishment would despise and condemn him. Like Mary, Jesus would carry about in his body a death sentence from being falsely accused, except he actually would die in shame, bearing the curse for someone else. And self-denial. He would take upon his back a bloody cross and open up his hands to have nails driven into them so that we could be saved. He took our sin, bore our shame. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Essentially, Joseph is being invited to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Everything that Jesus experienced on earth, you have to be willing to experience if you are to be his follower. And the only way to have the strength to do that is to see that Jesus did it for you and now you can do it with him. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, begins with, Behold, I am with you. That is to say, Emmanuel. Matthew ends his Gospel with, Emmanuel. You have to see what Joseph saw. This promise and this name silence the voices of doubt in Joseph's spirit. The dark voices, I have them too. Have these two things silenced the doubts in you? The only thing that will give you the power to forsake it all is to see that the joy of the treasure is worth more than the pain of sacrifice. And the way to see that is to see that he gave it all up for you. He was God coming in the flesh to save you, enduring unbelievable pain and shame to rescue you. That is to see God as Jesus and Emmanuel. If you lack the motivation to really follow Jesus, to go all the way, good news, you don't need to strengthen your resolve, you need to deepen your joy. When your joy in him is strong, so will be your ability to forsake it all. Well, we don't know much more about Joseph. That's the last time he appears in the Gospel of Matthew, and by the time Jesus is an adult, he's no longer around, which means he most likely died. But he passed on to us a legacy for how we could gain the strength to follow Jesus. One last question. What would have happened had Joseph not chosen this route? If he'd chosen the easy route, not believed the angel, divorced Mary and cast her aside, married a different girl, guess what? He might have gotten that storybook wedding, had a nice little carpentry business, but he would have missed out on Jesus. Guess what happens if you choose the easy life? You choose not to forgive. You choose not to sacrifice. You miss out on Jesus and his plan. Joseph's life tells you it's worth it. God keeps his promises. Jesus is worth the pain and the shame and the shattered dreams. And I can only say, Amen.